If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We are finishing the book of Galatians today with a final message on verses 17 and 18. Now, for context, we'll begin our reading in verse 11 and read through verse 18. As we come to God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, seeking His Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to give us understanding of His Word. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, this is Your Word given to us, Your people. And we confess that without Your Spirit, we would be unable to rightly hear Your Word and to put it into practice in our lives. And so, God, we do ask that You would grant us Your Spirit, give us those spiritual eyes to see, that we might know what You have communicated to us as Your people, and that we might live according to all Your will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning our reading at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, hear now the Word of God. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. In verses 17 and 18, we have the ending of a letter or an epistle, this letter that has been written to the churches in Galatia. I don't know when the last time you wrote a letter was. I think that letter writing, with the advent of all of these technologies, has fallen on hard times. But when you write a letter, generally you begin with an introduction and you end with maybe a concluding remark and a signature. Or for you students, if you've had to write a paper, you know you begin maybe with an introduction, you talk about what you're going to say, and then you end with a conclusion. You recap what you said. Now, Paul in his letter is doing that. In fact, Paul closes his letter in much the same way as he opened his letter. In fact, if we look back at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he begins there with this well-wishing to them of grace. Grace to you. But he also begins almost immediately to address the false teachers. In verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Let him be cast into hell. So Paul says somewhat of the same thing in his conclusion. He first, in verse 17, addresses the false teachers again. In fact, that's the main point of his letter. He's addressing this false teaching that has found its way into the churches in Galatia, this teaching that it was works plus Christ. It was circumcision plus Christ. And this whole letter is really a teaching that is centered on grace. It is not works, but it is grace. It is not circumcision, but it is Christ. So here Paul in verse 17 says that. He speaks to them and he says, "Don't bother me, don't trouble me. Don't teach this false teaching anymore." And he goes on in verse 18 and he repeats that gracious wish for them that he said in verse 3. Grace to you. Grace be with you. Now, this grace that he gives, this way that he ends his letter, is a common way that he ends his letters. It's a common way that the authors of Scripture would end their letters. It's known as a benediction. Maybe you've heard this word. We, in our order of worship, have what we call the parting blessing, but this is a benediction. But do you know what that word means? Do you know what the parting blessing or the benediction even does? Do you know how you should respond to it? Have you thought about it? If I asked you how many church services you've been in, especially in a Reformed or Presbyterian context, and you answered and you were able to count them up, that's how many benedictions you've received. Have you thought about that and how you respond to them? Now, the sad thing is, in much of the evangelical world, there's no greeting. God doesn't greet his people from his word. There's no benediction or parting blessing. And it's a sad thing because it is such a wonderful and glorious blessing to God's people. And I hope that as we look at this morning, that you come to realize that great blessing. So again, Paul closes his letter in much of the same way he opened it, and he focuses on this blessing of grace, this comfort of his message, but he also then shows the seriousness of his message. And so as we look at verses 17 and 18, we see that Paul's final word demonstrates both the seriousness of his message to the false teachers and the comfort of his message to true believers. Let's look first at verse 17 and this final word that Paul gives to false teachers. He says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." This is a commanding word given, as it were, to the false teachers. It's a word in which Paul says, you are to cease and desist. You are to stop troubling me. It's as if he said to the Judaizers, those false teachers, not one more word from you. Not one more word against the true teaching of the gospel. Not one more word against my authority. Remember, those are the two things that all throughout Galatians, Paul is dealing with. They were challenging his right and his authority as an apostle. And so in chapter 2, he goes through and he recounts his story and how he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And they were also challenging his teaching. Paul doesn't teach the truth because Paul doesn't teach that you must be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. Paul says, out the window with all of that. Let no one trouble me. Let no one bother me any longer. Because I do have the authority, Paul says, to say these things. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, this word translated bear here is the same word when we looked at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And if you recall from that sermon, that word is a word that means bear a heavy load, something that is oppressive. And so Paul says, these marks that I bear are hardship, are not easy marks to bear. But what are these marks that Paul says he bears? The word in the Greek translated marks here is stigmata. And maybe you've heard that word as it's been taken into the English language. In fact, there's a lot of talk, and it really began with Francis of Assisi, who said that as he meditated upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his time on the cross, wounds actually opened up on his hands and in his side and on his feet. These stigmata, these marks that came supernaturally. And there have been some 320 supposed marks or stigmata that are reported, some on their hands, their feet, their sides, some on their head from the crown of thorns, some on their back from his beating. But that's not what Paul is talking about here, nor is that a reality that God is going to then give the marks of the Lord Jesus somehow mystically to his people. Now, that is an incorrect understanding of this, but if that's not it, then what is it? What is Paul talking about that he bears the marks of the Lord Jesus? Well, he says in his body, these are the marks that Paul has received during his time of ministry. He bears them in his body. They are physical wounds received for Christ. And probably one of the best places to understand what Paul is talking about is to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Stripes are those lashes to the back. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. We also know that Paul, when he went to Lystra, was stoned so greatly that he was left for dead because they thought there's no way that a person can survive this. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, "I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in my body." It's as if he says, "I have the badges of suffering for Christ, and you false teachers, this is something that you refuse to do." If you remember from our sermon last week, they were compelling the Galatians to be circumcised. Why? So that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul says, "You false teachers, you don't have the truth because you don't have the authority. You're not wearing the badges of suffering for Christ, of suffering for Christ's people." Because that's what Paul did. Paul didn't suffer so he could be a martyr and be seen as one. "Oh, look at how greatly Paul suffered." No, Paul even uses it and he says, "I'll talk as a fool and boast about this, boast in my sufferings." But he always suffered for the glory of God in his proclamation of the gospel. And he always suffered for the good of God's people. That's why Paul suffered. And that's why Paul bore these marks. And this word, translated marks here, has a sense and is used in other places in ancient languages as a slave mark or a tattoo placed upon a slave to mark them out as property. Now, Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says he's a bond servant of Christ. In other words, Paul says, "I have the slave brand of Christ in my body, marking me out as one who has faithfully served my Lord and Savior because I have suffered for him." That's what Paul is speaking about here. So in essence, Paul is claiming that it is persecution, not circumcision, that is the only authentic, as it were, Christian tattoo. It's a mark that shows that he belongs to Christ. And although we may not be called as God's people in this time to be stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, or any of these things, there's one thing that the Scripture is clear on. As believers, we will be called to suffer for the sake of Christ. It's not something that gets much airplay. Suffering? I don't want to come and hear about how I have to suffer. But Paul didn't say this wasn't important. Paul said this was a badge of honor that I was able to serve my Lord. I'm reminded as we've finished going through Pilgrim's Progress toward the end of the second book, there's a character, and his name is Mr. Valiant for Truth. And Mr. Valiant for Truth has this sword called the Jerusalem Sword. It's the Word of God, and he is taking down the enemies of God, so much so that is, he said his hand, as it were, almost became one with a sword. And when he's called to go to heaven, he says, "I'm going to leave my sword behind. I'm going to leave it for someone else to take up." He says, "I'm going to leave my courage behind that other people may have the same courage that I had in fighting the good fight." But listen to what he says. He says, "My marks and my scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I fought his battles, who now will be my Redeemer." He carries them with him. And Paul has that same mentality here. "I carry them with me." Calvin says that the marks with which Christ is accustomed to honor his most distinguished soldiers are the marks that Paul speaks about. Paul did not run away from persecution. And as true believers, we must be willing to identify with persecution, to identify with suffering. Not that we run out there and seek it, but when it comes, we bear it, as Paul did. In fact, I think this is one of the quickest ways to divide true believers from false believers. We read earlier in our related reading of those who will be sheep on the one hand and goats on the other. Come into and depart from me. Persecution. When persecution comes to the church, you're going to see who true believers are. John in 1 John says they were not of us because they went out from us. Here, the false teachers did not want to face persecution. So what did they do? They muddied the waters of the truth in order to avoid it. That will divide the church and determine and show who truly has the Spirit and who then, by the Spirit, will be able to bear the marks of persecution. And so we need to pray for one another. And especially, and it's not that I'm asking for this selfishly, but pray for your minister. Pray for those who proclaim the Word of God. Pray for elders and deacons. Paul often said, pray for me. You see, it's one thing to need to bear your burdens and bear others. But I haven't been a minister for very long, but I can tell you that a day doesn't go by that I'm not thinking of you, praying for you, bearing up with you and thinking about how I can serve you. And it's a weight that I'm glad to bear. But I need your prayers to continue to do so. Now, Paul is clear here as he speaks in verse 17, as he addresses, as it were, these false teachers with his final word, and he says, don't trouble me any longer. Because in my body, on my body, I have the marks of Christ. I have this badge that shows that what I teach is true. And this is serious business. If this were not so serious, if this were not a matter of the life and death eternally of men and women, I would have gone home a long time ago. Why would I have undergone all this persecution? But I did because I loved God's people. And then he addresses in verse 18 God's people. And he says, because I loved you so much, I am now, with this authority that has been given to me by God, going to pronounce a blessing or a benediction upon you. And so we see Paul's final word to true believers in verse 18. He writes, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And he ends his letter in this way. And he ends it with this comforting word of grace, doesn't he? He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think about grace for a moment. What is this? Well, this is the blessing that he offers. And again, I mentioned earlier this word benediction. What does it mean? It comes from two Latin words, bene, which means well, and dicere, which means to say. You've heard of diction or a dictionary. So benediction is really well saying or a blessing that Paul is giving here. That's why we call it in our order of worship a parting blessing. And so Paul's purpose here in speaking of this grace is to bless God's people with God's grace. But what is God's grace? What is this word as Scripture uses it? Well, the simple definition of God's grace is that it is God's unmerited favor to sinners. God's unmerited favor to sinners. Everything you have comes from God. And yet everything you have, you don't deserve. It's all unmerited. There's nothing you could do. In fact, the only thing we merit from God is eternal condemnation for our sin. Grace is his unmerited favor to sinners. But this is a comforting word of grace because it is a word of grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul here uses these three names of the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our sovereign God. He owns us. Paul says, I bear on my body those marks of ownership. He owns us. but he also then protects us. He watches over us. He causes us to persevere in the faith. He'll be with us to the end of the age, he tells us, because he's in control of all things. And so he is able, because he's sovereign, to give grace, that unmerited favor to sinners. He's also then identified as Jesus, the name that Mary was instructed to give him. Jesus. Why? Well, this name is a Greek form then of the Hebrew name Joshua. Comes from the root to save. He is the one who came to save his people from their sins. How can the unmerited grace of God come to people who are sinners? Only because of the work of Christ redeeming them. So every benefit that we have from God comes from his sovereignty and comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it this way, Jesus purchased all of the benefits of grace for his people. And then the third name, Christ, Hebrew is Messiah. He is appointed and specifically qualified in his office of prophet, priest, and king, as prophet to communicate this grace to us, as priest, that one sacrifice. And the one who is praying even that prayer that his grace would be poured out in his eternal king, the one who is surely working all things according to the good of his people. So he has the authority, as it were, to dispense grace. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, able to give grace, the one who has purchased grace, and the one who dispenses grace. So that's why Paul here speaks in this way. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that unmerited favor to sinners. That's what the gospel holds out to sinners. Isaiah 55, come, all you, and buy milk and wine without cost to you, but at a great cost to our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood. I wonder, I can't dig into your hearts, as it were, but the Holy Spirit can, and I wonder, have you experienced this grace? Do you know the unmerited favor of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to terms with your sinfulness and the fact that you can't merit anything from him that is good? Have you bowed your knee in humble repentance and asked for forgiveness? That's the call that goes out to all men and women. And if we've experienced this grace, then as God's people, we must show this grace to others. And this manifests itself in forgiveness. In fact, this is unmerited. God did not have to forgive you anything. But it's only because he loved his people from before the foundation of the world that he did. How much more are you called now to go out and forgive others? It's easy not to forgive. It's easy to hold a grudge. But God holds no grudges against his people. He did away with all of them on the cross and showed his grace. And this grace is not a one-time deal, but it is a continuing word of grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Holy Spirit, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ after his ascension on the day of Pentecost, is communicating his grace to those who are united to Christ. This is a daily thing. This is a daily need. We need God's grace. And he is rich and abundant in it. And he promises that when we seek him for it, he will pour it out upon us. Be with your spirit. He prays, as it were, that they would continually experience this grace in their very souls. And he points to the inward reality. Remember, the Judaizers were all concerned about the outside. They wanted the outside of that tomb to be pearly white, while the inside was full of dead men's bones. Paul says that's not what it's about. Has your heart been changed? Is this a communication of the grace of Christ with your spirit? You need to be born again, he told Nicodemus. But this is a concentrated word of grace. Now, verse 18 begins with brethren. In the Greek, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren, amen. So he puts brethren at the end there, and he signifies right before amen, this is to all who are truly in Christ, all who are truly, as he said earlier, members of the Israel of God. Remember from last week, verse 16, and upon the Israel of God, that is those who are the church. Brethren, this is a term of endearment. Paul is speaking to those who he dearly loves. And finally, then we see this is a certain word. Paul ends it with amen. This is an amen to the entire letter, and the word amen simply means truly or let it be, a sign of certifying that this is true. But here he says amen at the end of this benediction or this blessing. This is an apostolic blessing. Paul had a unique place as an apostle, didn't he? He had authority from God, and he pronounces this blessing. Now, this is important to understand. Paul is not saying here, I hope that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Or I wish that the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace will be with your spirit. But Paul says in his place as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and with authority, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, is with your spirit. It's as if Paul is saying, this is an objective blessing that is happening to you. The Lord is blessing you right now. Amen. I certify it to be true. And this has been passed on then in the church, this blessing. Now, who can give a blessing, who can give a benediction, but an ordained minister? Now, having been ordained, when I raise my hands at the end of the service, when I then give the benediction, there's an objective reality that's happening. There's a communication to God's people of God's blessing. It's not because of who I am, but it's because of who God is and because of his word and his spirit. And so I'm not simply saying, I hope that this is true for you. I'm saying this is what God says is true to you, his blessing. That's what the benediction is and what it says. It's based on God's authority, but this is a blessing that you must receive by faith. Have you thought about that when the blessing is pronounced? Do you consciously receive it? Do you think, God, thank you for this blessing. I receive this blessing. This is something that is objectively true now to me by faith in Christ. This is not a time to begin thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. This is not a time to be gathering up stuff in the pew. This is not a time to do any of those things. But as our catechism question said earlier, with face uplifted, receiving God's very blessing as he gives it to his people. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To think God is blessing his people. And not only once on the Lord's Day, but God blesses his people twice on the Lord's Day. Think about that. God says, come, and I'm going to bless you twice. Come and be in my presence. So when you receive the blessing, even today, and today we're going to have, as it were, two. We'll have a blessing after the Lord's Supper, and then one at the end of the service as we dismiss the tables. What a great joy it is. But it's your responsibility to lay hold of this blessing by faith. It's your responsibility. So don't miss this blessing. And when you receive it, remember, this is not simply for the moment, but God is blessing you. Go forth in the week and remember God's blessing placed upon you as his people. So Paul concludes this letter, again, much in the same way that he began. He addresses the false teachers and he addresses the true believers. He says to the false teachers, don't trouble me anymore. Don't bother me. You don't have the authority. Don't say another word. Do not trouble the church. Because I have the authority. I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in my body. And he says, because I have that authority, I am now going to pronounce a blessing upon God's people. A blessing of grace that is God's unmerited favor to sinners. And this is a blessing that goes and is available because of the work of Christ with your Spirit to the church brethren. And he says, surely it is so. Amen. Now, are we any different than the Galatians? We live in a different time, don't we? But we serve the same God and we need the same blessing. We need to hear his blessing pronounced to us. We need to receive it by faith. And God lovingly provides it to us. But the question to ask yourself is, have you been thinking rightly about the benediction? Have you been thinking rightly about the blessing? Do you understand what it really means, what God is saying? And by faith, are you receiving it in a right way? I urge you to do so. It is such a joy to understand this great truth. In fact, as one commentator said, our souls are to be prepared, as it were, fit homes for God's grace to dwell. May that be our desire as God's people this day. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your blessing of grace that you give us, that unmerited favor, for we confess that we could merit nothing from you. And God, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sacrifice that he provides, that we might have all of the blessings that you give us. Oh God, help us this day to remember and to understand the grace that you freely give to your church and to, by faith, lay hold of it through Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.